Well, please keep Colossians open in front of you. We'll be dipping in and out of Colossians and one or two other places during our talk tonight. We are coming to the end of our series that we've called Living Distinctively. And it's a series which really, as I think I've mentioned before, had its origins in a number of folks, some of the younger folks at church, giving us some feedback as a staff team about some of the issues that they felt we needed more teaching on at St. Mary's. And over the weeks, we've looked at the issues of sex, relationships, and alcohol. And tonight, we are thinking about the issue of work. And I'm very conscious we come to this as a group this size with a very wide range of experiences, of feelings. Some of us have had many joys associated with work. Some of us have had many sadnesses. Some of us will be, at the moment, very conscious of the pain of a very difficult work situation. Others will be familiar with the pain of trying to find paid employment. But to all of us, God has things to say, and our conviction remains that the scriptures are the words that God has for us. And so it's good for us to pray as we begin for him to give us understanding on this issue and that we might be led by him. So let me pray for us. Our gracious Father, it is good for us to meet together and to open the Bible and consider it together. And we pray that as we do so, that you would help us to have insight, help us to have understanding. Please move us to live in a way that fulfills the purposes for which you made us, a way that will always be the best way for us, and a way that will bring honour to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, our theme is living distinctively. What is the sort of Christian distinctive approach to work? And I have thought of three particular distinctives that we bring to this issue as Christians, and I want to put them in the form of things we need to work on. And the first is this: we need to deepen our understanding. In other words, we have a distinctive mindset as Christians, or we're to have a distinctive mindset when it comes to the issue of work. Our opening reading came from Genesis 2, and it'd be good if we just flicked back there. We'll come back to Colossians, so if you want to stick a paw in there or a piece of paper or something. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, foundational chapters of the Bible for so many issues, but not least the issue of work. And a quick look at Genesis 1 and 2 shows us a number of reasons why work is a good thing. It may not feel like a good thing, but the Genesis assures us that work is a good thing. And so we need to deepen our understanding about what Genesis teaches us. Firstly, what it teaches us about God. Because as we read the first chapters of Genesis, we meet a God who is a God at work. We are introduced to God as he is creating the world. That's the first thing we see him doing in the Bible: working. And so I take it work in and of itself is a good thing. It can be a very hard thing, and it can be a very painful thing, but it's not a bad thing in and of itself. Work existed before sin came into the world in Genesis 3. Work will continue to exist in the new creation. Work is therefore not this nasty evil that separates one weekend from the next, however hard our experience of it may be. God is a God at work. And notice the work God does, nobody pays him for. On the seventh day, God doesn't collect his payslip. Work is good in and of itself, whether or not someone is paying you for it. And so the value of our work is not dependent on our wage, whether we have one or not. Now, as I mentioned, work can often be hard, and Genesis 3 shows us that because of our sinful attitude to God, work has become difficult for us. We are not easy people to work with, all of us. But work itself has been frustrated. In Genesis 3, it's described as being a toil. It's going to be hard. There'll be times when it feels futile. But it doesn't mean it's bad in and of itself. So we need to deepen our understanding about God, the great worker. We need to understand more about ourselves, because these same chapters in Genesis show us not just that God works, but that he's created us also to work. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago, and Will was speaking on the issue of relationships, and he drew to our attention the fact that Genesis 1 has a pattern, sort of roughly along the lines of God saying, let there be, let there be, let there be, a pattern that is interrupted in verse 26 when instead God says, let us make. When it comes to the creation of human beings, God doesn't say, let there be men and women. God says, let us make men and women, man in our image, in our likeness. We are different, in other words. This is a special act of creation. And what sets us apart is that we are made in God's image. There is a correspondence between us and God that doesn't exist anywhere else in creation. And as Will showed us, part of what that being in God's image involves is that we are made for human relationships. We are made in the image of a God who is us, in verse 26, a God who is himself community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we can also see that bound up with being made in God's image is that we are to work. So God says in verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Again, verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. In other words, we have been given a job. God has given us work to do. And our work is a reflection of the fact that we are made in God's image. Just as he is a worker, we too are to work. And our work is to tend creation on God's behalf. We are his assistant managers. We are to be as God to creation. But we are created to work, which means we're not designed for our primary activity to be leisure. We're designed to be productive. Leisure is important, rest is important, but it's important in that wider context of being created to work. Therefore, it would not be right to choose to be unproductive. We have very differing capacities, and over the course of our life, our capacity varies enormously, and there are some who are far more constrained in what they're able to do than others. But we are to seek to be productive in whatever way that we can. We're not designed to do nothing. And our work, because it has come from God, is a means of service to him. It is work God has given us to do. And therefore, it is an expression of our worship to him as his people. The American evangelist Billy Graham, he and his family, above their kitchen sink, used to have a plaque that said, divine worship is offered here daily. And just a reminder to whoever's doing the washing up that day, that their washing up, even their washing up, is an expression of their service to God, of their worship of him. So we need to deepen our understanding about ourselves. We are made to be productive. We are made to work. And thirdly, we need to deepen our understanding about the world, because the work we've been given to do is to do with the world, to fill it, to subdue it, to tend it, to care for it, and to develop it. And therefore, there's a sense in which without human activity, the world is incomplete. God has created the world for us to work it, so that because of our labour and our input and our ingenuity and care, the world can begin to reach its potential. On its own, without human activity, the world does not fulfil the purposes for which God made it. It needs to be worked. And that work, I take it, includes everything that is bound up with filling the earth and subduing it. And so this kind of work that God has given us to do, as well as including the paid jobs that we can think of, being teachers and policemen and dustbin people or whatever else it might be, this work includes parenting. It includes homemaking. For those who are our students or at school, it includes study. It includes research. It includes creativity and the arts. In other words, the work God has given us to do is not just paid work that someone else recognises enough to give us a wage for, but includes the work of full-time parents or full-time carers, full-time homemakers. Includes the work of those who are retired, of those who are volunteers. And so I take it that everything that is useful to the ongoing benefit of human society is good and glorifying to God. My old boss in Oxford once preached a sermon on work, and there's a particular sentence he used to sum up his sermon that has stuck in my mind. He said, work is the means by which we worship the deity, serve the community, and fulfill our humanity. I think it's a great way of summarising what we see from Genesis 1 and 2. So we are to deepen our understanding of these things. We are to have a distinctive mindset. And if those things are true, if that's what work is, a way of worshipping God and serving one another and fulfilling our purposes as humanity, well, if those things are true, it will affect how we work. And so our second point is this. We need to develop godly character, or Christian character. In other words, we're to have a distinctive manner at work. Not just a distinctive mindset, but a distinctive manner. Now, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll spend the rest of our time tonight in this passage. Colossians chapter 3 is page 1184, if you've lost your place. Looking at verses 22 and following. We need to develop Christian character. Paul is writing, you would have noticed from the reading, to slaves. I gather about a third of the population at that time in the Roman Empire were slaves. What that would have looked like would have varied enormously. Some slaves would have had huge amounts of freedom, would have been domestic managers with all kinds of privileges and perks. Others would have had a far more lowly existence. But there is, I think, a good case for taking the teaching given to slaves and applying it to us as workers, especially to those of us who are in a workplace environment and have to deal with colleagues and bosses and that kind of thing. And for those of us in other forms of work, either those of us who are retired or those of us who work on our own or at home or who are full-time parents, we'll need to see how we can apply these things to our situation as well. So what does it mean to develop Christian character? Well, the first thing is that we need to be obedient. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. That is the attitude we are to have to the boss. We are to be obedient. We're to do what our boss says. It doesn't mean we have to always be unthinking or unquestioning, but it does mean we have to obey them. We should be those who never need to be told to do something twice. We shouldn't be those who need constant badgering and chasing. And I take it it's part of a wider attitude that we should be seeking to serve our bosses, to pray for them, to show consideration to them. Even if your boss is a head case, we are still to be obedient. Not to join in the backstabbing that everybody else gets up to, but to be obedient. Secondly, we're to be conscientious. So Paul continues, verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. It's easy to think after that first point about obedience, to think, well, okay, when the boss is around, I'll be the model employee. And in one sense, that's a bit easier. You know, when I know the boss is going to be in, then I'll be particularly diligent looking in my attitude to work. I'll come in early and leave late when I know the boss is going to see me. I'll make sure when the boss walks into my office that I can, just at the click of a mouse, beam up my work and they'll never know I was playing Scrabble. But Paul is saying we're not to work well so that we can be seen to work well. We're to work well because it is the right thing to do, whether it is noticed or not. And our motivation in verse 22 is to work diligently, conscientiously, out of reverence for the Lord. In other words, we're to recognise that the boss doesn't see what we get up to all the time, but Christ does. And actually, it's out of reverence for him that we want to be conscientious. And so we won't be those who slack off when we know the boss is away for a couple of days. Actually, our level of work will be the same. We're to be conscientious. Thirdly, we're to be wholehearted. So verse 23, Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Paul doesn't mean that work should become the centre of our life, but he does mean that we should want to work well, to do our jobs well, to do them to as high a standard as we can. Paul doesn't say, whatever you do, work at it with all your time. He doesn't say we're to devote every waking hour to our work, to the negligence of other things. No, he says we're to do it with all our heart. In other words, we're to care about our work. We're to care about how we do it. It should matter to us that we do it well. And so our attitude shouldn't be, what's the minimum I need to do to get it done? But what is the best I can do in this task with the time that I've got? And again, the reason comes in verse 23. He says, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. You may well struggle to like your boss or your teacher. You may struggle to like your clients or your colleagues or your classroom or your customers. But ultimately, we're not to work for them and for their pleasure. We're to work for the Lord and for his pleasure. And I want to say, I think that's a huge encouragement, particularly for those of us whose work is particularly mundane or unfulfilling, because it shows that even that kind of work is significant. It matters enough in God's sight that he wants you to do it well for him. It may well be that most of the work you do, and this will, I'm sure, be the case for many whose main work is at home and housekeeping and that kind of thing, it may well be that your work is something no one else sees, that no one else ever particularly appreciates or even notices. It may be that it's something you never get thanked for. But God sees it, and God is honoured by you doing that work well. I think it's a great encouragement. It is also a challenge. It means we can't just write off our work life and say, well, the churchy stuff bit of my life is the bit I need to be, you know, diligent at, but work can just kind of go down the pan. Now, it's a challenge to us that our work is worthy of effort and worthy of care. And it's a challenge, too, for Christian bosses. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master. In other words, you may be the big cheese in your company, but you know that God is over you. You still have a superior. And therefore, in the way that you manage others, you are to do that as working for the Lord. And wonderfully, Paul says at the end of verse 24, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Which again is an encouragement, whatever it might be, writing an essay, trimming a tree, putting out the rubbish, writing computer software, composing a symphony, I don't know, whatever it might be, it is given to us so that we, through it, can serve Christ. Which is brilliant, because it means actually that all the work God has given us to do is Christian work. As a clergyman, I often get sort of people teasing me about, you know, my boss, and, you know, why don't you have a little word with your boss? It is no more true for me than it is for any Christian in any workplace. God is our boss. It is the Lord Christ we are serving. We all have our human bosses, but our ultimate boss is Jesus Christ. And therefore we are to be wholehearted because we're working for him. And then the final thing under this godly character is that we must be patient. So verse 25, Paul says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Now, Paul is not naive. Paul knows what the world is like. Paul knows that the workplace is rarely straightforward. Paul knows that there is unfairness. He knows there is injustice. He knows there is ill treatment. But he knows something else. He knows that God is the judge. And God will repay those who do wrong for their wrong. Paul says we need to be very conscious, particularly those of us who are being badly treated at work, that there is a payday coming up. And it's not just a payday that comes at the end of the month. There is a payday, he says, that will come at the end of time, when God will right every wrong and do that final reckoning. And because God will do that, we can be patient. It is God's job to pay people back, not ours. And so if someone mistreats us, we're not to mistreat them back. If someone undermines us at work, we're not to undermine them back. We're to be patient. God is the one who will repay people for their wrong. So we should be, as Christians, distinctive in our manner. I remember when I was working in Oxford, meeting a history tutor, and we were talking about various Christian students who were doing history at the time, and he said, all of the tutors in my department know who the Christian students are. And I slightly sort of worried and thought, what's coming next? Is it going to be the bad breath or the sandals or whatever it is? And he said, they know who the Christian students are because they are the ones who are applied in their work. They are the ones who get their work in on time. They are the ones who are respectful to their tutors and who are engaged in their studies. For which I praise God. A great bunch of students, evidently. And whether they're conscious of it or not, they are, I think, taking on the kind of character Paul is commending to us. So develop godly character. And then the final thing for us as Christians thinking about work is that we must maximize gospel opportunities. We are to have a distinctive mindset, we're to have a distinctive mission manner, but we also have a distinctive mission. Work, as we have seen, in and of itself is a good thing. It is worth doing for its own sake, but also it is wonderful for giving us opportunities for promoting the gospel. And it is good for us to try to make the most of such opportunities. So in chapter 4, Paul says in verse 5, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And it strikes me there are different kinds of opportunities that we can come across and look out for at work. There are relational opportunities. Opportunities to get to know others and to share our lives with them. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. How we live and work is a way of reflecting who God is to us. And therefore, if we have opportunities within our workplace to get to know others and to share our lives with them, that is a great thing. I know of a little coffee shop back in my hometown, which was a great place for the staff to get to know others. I worked there for a number of years. We had our regular customers, and I got to know them. I knew all their kids' names. I knew all about their problems and their issues. It was a great place just to chat to people, to get to know people. It's also a great place to get to know colleagues. I became a Christian because, to start off with, I was really impressed with the lifestyle of the Christians I met. and who I worked with. Humanly speaking, it was their character that first made me come to church. So relational opportunities. Secondly, there are going to be, for some of us, verbal opportunities to promote the gospel. I heard one preacher say that if we live good lives and never speak of Christ, then we're just like a really amazing advert that never mentions the product. And there can be great opportunities at work. When I became a Christian, I was still working at that coffee shop, and the lady who managed it was herself a Christian. And I'd become a Christian over the summer, and the next month an old schoolmate of mine came in to catch up and grab a coffee, and he asked me how I was. He said, any news? What have you been up to over the summer? Anything going on? And I said, oh, no, not really, just the sort of usual stuff. And served him his coffee, and he went and sat down, and my manager came up to me and says, she prodded me on the shoulder as only a 60-year-old Yorkshire lady can do, and she said, you didn't tell him about the Lord. You became a Christian over the summer. Go and tell him about the Lord. Now, I take it it's unusual to be told off by your boss for not evangelizing in the workplace. But there will be other verbal opportunities. I can think of a friend of mine called Andy, who was an apprentice at my previous church. And he went off after his apprenticeship to work locally. I think it was in graphic design or something, and in a big open plan office. And within 3 months, he had five friends come into Christianity Explored. And it's not that he's a particularly amazing evangelist. It's just that he found issues came up as people chatted around the office. He had opportunities to speak biblical wisdom into people's lives. And at some opportunities to speak of the Jesus who embodies that wisdom. In verse 6 of chapter 4, Paul says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, Paul is assuming that our verbal opportunities will mainly come up because of people asking us things. And so he says we need to let our conversation be such that we can answer people. He's assuming we will have a role of responding to people. So I don't think we need to try to shoehorn Jesus awkwardly into every single conversation that comes up, which can actually weird people out and be very unnatural. But Paul is assuming that by the way that we live and work, people will ask us questions. Our lifestyle will just provoke it. Why do you do the things you do? Why do you live in that way? Why don't you join in with the banter and the gossip? So there will be verbal opportunities. For some of us, there will be financial opportunities. Paul is very clear in his letters that it is good to work for a wage if we can, so that we can support our families and not be a burden to others, and also so that we can have things to share with others. And one of the ways in which we can promote the gospel through our work is by using income to help fund gospel ministry. Gospel work depends on gospel giving. That's a responsibility of all of God's people. We're all to think about our giving to God's work. But it can be a particular ministry for some. Again, I think of another mate of mine who is very, very wealthy. He has an extremely well-paid job. And it has been wonderful seeing how he uses his salary to promote the gospel. So one of the things he's done is bought up different properties for Christians to use, either for returning missionaries who need a place to stay. He bought a farm down in Sussex so that youth groups from churches could use it for free for youth group weekends and that kind of thing. I know a number of people he's funded for apprenticeships and even through theological college. A really great way of using his work to promote the gospel. Other opportunities will be future opportunities. It's worth thinking not just of the opportunities our work gives us now, but the opportunities our work might give us further down the line. So another mate of mine called Reuben spent some time as a child in Madagascar and was very aware there of the need for Christian pastors and ministers and evangelists there. But he knew it would be very hard to get there as a full-time evangelist. And one of the things he saw that they needed was sewage engineers. And so he decided that when he went to university, he would do a degree in sewage engineering. Hard to think of anything less glamorous to do with 4 years than that. But he did that study then, he did that work then, thinking, this will give me an opportunity to share the gospel in that place years later. I think of another guy I know called David, who was working with a law firm. They wanted to start up a new office in China. And so they were looking for people who'd be willing to work in China for 2 or 3 years to help set up this office. And he decided to go with them because he thought, well, this is great. They are going to pay me to live and work in China, to learn Chinese language. One day I might have an opportunity to go back as a missionary. And my work now is going to help me have opportunities further down the road. Many of the most unreached places on earth are those that you can't go into as someone who is a full-time evangelist or Bible teacher or pastor. You can go there if you have a good qualification and a good degree or a good trade. And so it's worth thinking, what can I do now to create opportunities for promoting the gospel in the future? And for many people I know, they have far more opportunities to share Christ being outside of church work than those of us who are inside church work. That's wonderful. And then the final kind of opportunity is ministry opportunities. There is the ministry that we need to give to others. So as we consider our work, it is good to think through the ways in which around our work we can find opportunities to serve our brothers and sisters. For those of us who are parents and married, we have a ministry to our families. If you are a father, you are the family pastor. And so it's a question of looking for opportunities around your work life to be a good minister at home. But there's also the ministry you need to receive from others. You need church. And so again, it's worth thinking through with our work life, ways in which we can try to make sure our work life doesn't cut us off from church. A very good friend of mine has just changed careers. He's had the opportunity to do that, which many people won't have, from a job he absolutely loved. He was a policeman, absolutely loved it. But he jacked that in to do something else that he doesn't really enjoy at all, because it broke his heart that he never ever saw his baby girl. He was doing shift work for the police, was away so many evenings and weekends. He just couldn't bear not being with his family at church and not being at home with his little girl. Now, not all of us have opportunities to think, oh, that's fine, I'll just jack that job in and pick up another one. But it is worth thinking through, if all other things are equal, what are the ways in which I can maximise gospel opportunities? And let me just say one final thing on this issue, which is, in my experience at least, the most common way I have seen men fall away from Christ is by gradually, bit by bit, becoming too busy at work to come to church. Very rarely is it someone waking up with a decision that, oh, I can't be bothered to do the Jesus thing anymore. What tends to happen is work just sucks up more and more time, and just over time, they're not even noticing that they are missing church. And then it's not long before they don't notice that they are missing Christ. So as we think of our work-life balance, we need to maximise gospel opportunities for the sake of others, but also for the sake of ourselves. So deepen your understanding, develop Christian character, and maximise gospel opportunities. We are to be distinctive in our mindset, in our manner, and in our mission. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we thank you again for the guidance of your word, and we thank you for creating us to be those who work. We thank you that we are made in your image, and that we get to reflect something of your work in the way that we conduct ourselves here. Father, please help all of us to think Christianly about the work you've given us to do, whatever form of work that might be. help us to bring biblical understanding to bear on it. Help us in the way that we work to be of godly Christian character. And please help us to maximise opportunities to promote the gospel. Give us wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.